May only his words be spoken, only his words heard. Amen. Who is my neighbor? You know, along with the prodigal son, the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably the most familiar of all of the stories that Jesus tells. Even if you're not a Christian, you use the term, he is a good Samaritan. You know, someone who aids a stranger and assists them in their time of need. The obvious message of this parable is that we love our fellow human beings and come to their aid when they're in distress. But there's a less obvious and an even more profound message in this parable, in this scripture. I want you to join with me as we probe and dig and discover what I think is a far-reaching message that this scripture has for us. Well, let's set up the scene. A lawyer, not a lawyer in our case, in our sense of the word. He was an expert in the law, the Mosaic law. He approaches Jesus with a question to test him. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, was this a sincere question? Or was this a question that the other enemies of Jesus often asked in order to trip him up and reveal him as a fraud? I love how Jesus often answers a question with a question. You notice he does that over and over again. He asks the expert in the law, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And then the teacher of the law responds with the two great commands found in the scriptures in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and such. He said, we are to love the Lord with our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Jesus answers him saying, in essence, you're right. Now go do that. But the expert in the law wanted to justify himself. He wanted to narrow the definition of neighbor so that neighbor would only mean his fellow Jews. And then Jesus, to counter that, adroitly tells this parable. So whenever you read or hear a parable, and some parables don't lend themselves to this, but a lot of them do, try to find out what character represents you. So, in this parable, are you the robber? I mean, do you steal from people? Maybe not assault them, but do you steal from people? I mean, you may be a robber. Would all the robbers raise their hand? We'll talk later. Are you the priest or the Levite who pass on by? Are you the Good Samaritan? Or are you the guy in the ditch, beaten and robbed? So the parable begins. There was this man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you look on a map, you say going down, going up, right? You know, or something like that. But it's talking about the relative height. Jerusalem is 2,700 feet above sea level. Jericho is 820 feet above sea level. So he's going down. They're going down. And then there's the road that is about 17 miles long. I've read that this road could be very dangerous because cutthroats and bandits had cover in which they could ambush you, that you couldn't see them coming, and then they're on you, right? So beaten and robbed and nearly half dead lay the man. And along comes a priest. Priests were religious elites, but probably not unlike us. Maybe he's thinking, this is a trap. And barring that, surely he'd be late for important business that he had to tend to. And then he would be ceremonially unclean if he touched the man, right? Even though he was coming from Jerusalem and maybe had completed his religious duties. But he was important. And surely others would come along and help the guy. I know what I'll do. I'll just say a prayer for him. Pray for him on my way. The Levite, a much lesser religious functionary, probably had some of the same thoughts, and he passes on by. What's the message here? The clergy failed him. They failed their fellow Jew. Then comes a Samaritan, whom the Jews held in contempt. Jews regularly offered prayers for the damnation of Samaritans in their synagogues. How about that? Have you ever heard that in a Lutheran church where we pray for the damnation of someone? Football time we may, but otherwise. Right? Even being in the presence of a Samaritan would defile you. You'd be as unclean as if you ate pork, which the Jews are forbidden to. But this extraordinary Samaritan has compassion. And he attends to the wounded man. He bandages him. He pours oil and wine on his wounds. He transports him. He pays for his care at the inn. He does it all. And who, asked Jesus, was a neighbor to this man? And the expert in the law has to admit it, but he doesn't use the name Samaritan. He can't go there. He said, the one who had mercy on him. And again, Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Let's look at the obvious lesson first, the one we all know, right? We are to love our neighbor, and everybody is our neighbor. Followers of Jesus are not to be passerbys. We are talking more about much more than feelings. We're talking about actually doing something. Someone put it this way, the smallest deed always exceeds the grandest of intentions. Well, I intended to help him. Yeah, but did you? No. Now, we can all feel guilty about passing the homeless and the beggars on Cedar Bluff where they congregate, right? We can all feel bad about that. Generally speaking, it's not the most loving thing to do to give money to those dependent on drugs and alcohol. I mean, being a good neighbor to them will lead us to find better ways to love them. More on that later. But you and I don't always love our neighbor as we ought. We pass by more than we stop. It costs too much. It's a trap. It's a scam. They're trying to take advantage of us. I can hear that. It runs through my own mind. I wrestle with it, and I'm sure you do too. Do you remember the final episode of the Seinfeld show? Well, let me remind you. Anybody ever watch Seinfeld? Okay. Yes. So all the characters are together. This is the final episode. All the characters are together, and they witness a carjacking. As they begin to walk off, a police officer says to them, all right, hold it there. Jerry goes, wah, wah. Police officer, you're under arrest. Jerry, under arrest? What for? Police officer, Article 223-7 of the Lakeland Court Penal Code. Elaine, what? We didn't do anything. That's exactly right. The law requires you to help anyone in danger as long as it's reasonable to do so. George, I never heard of that. Police officer, it's new. It's called the Good Samaritan Law. Now let's go. And King Duncan writes about this. The series ends with all of them serving time. The critics hated it. But there was a redeeming quality, writes Duncan, to this last episode. For 9 years, Seinfeld's characters used, ridiculed, and made fun of everyone they met. The four of them were like priests and Levites of our modern world. We climb the ladder of success, and FedEx gives you the world on time. This is our attitude. Stopping to help someone crimps our style, requires way too much time. I think that was well put. Someone said it this way, love is the duty at the present moment. Many moments can go by and we look the other way, but love is the duty of that moment. But there's the deeper lesson. Now we want to listen carefully to the deeper lesson of this parable. We go back to the original question that the expert of the law said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the answer was to love God to the utmost and to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And who does that? Who does that? Absolutely no one. Can you sit there and, or if you want to stand up, can you tell me that you love God to the utmost and you love everyone as you love yourself, your neighbor? No, you don't. So the assumption is if you don't do this, you will not inherit eternal life. You fail. You're lost. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law actually believed they were perfectly righteous. They hated Jesus because time and time again, through parables and other ways, he showed them that they were not righteous. In fact, they were hypocrites. Richard Phillips writes in his wonderful book, there are horrible sins our hands have never gotten around to, but have taken place countless times in our hearts. The hidden sins. So, who are we in this parable? You and I are not the robber, I hope. We could be the priest or the Levite. Yes, we could be that. And sometimes the Good Samaritan. But I would suggest to you, we're all the guy in the ditch. And Christ has come and he has rescued us. And now he's charged us with passing on that love that he gave us to others and kindness to others. You see, Jesus Christ has gotten a hold of us. Once upon a time, we were in the ditch and a stranger came and pulled us out. And now that stranger, no longer a stranger, has invaded our life and he's using us to reach out to others. We inherit eternal life because Jesus has granted to us as a gift. He took on the load of sin in our life. He healed us. He poured his love, the oil and the wine, onto us. And out of love for others, we are to go and do the same. This is a profound message of the parable. We are saved by grace. If we had been saved by all the good things we did, well, we haven't loved God with everything we've got, and we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. But as grace-filled people now, we want to be good Samaritans. We want to be. Well, before I close, let me speak of two practical ways we can be more like a good Samaritan. First, take some risks. I'm firmly convinced that God puts needy people in our pathway. Yes, they may be lying. Yes, they may be scamming us, may be taking advantage of us. So what? As Christians, sometimes we get taken advantage of. That's okay. You know, I tricked him. One time I paid a whole bunch of money for a flight for a man who was going to Detroit. And he said his mother's dying. He has no other way. I felt so, he had a great story. I called the number that he gave me back when he entered the, you know, and it was a crack house. And he was probably still in town, hitting up another minister or somebody. It's okay. It's okay. That was my money, by the way. It wasn't the church money. Right. Another time, well, I won't go on that. Yeah. Yeah, we have a select type of people that we'll be compassionate to. People that we're accustomed to, that we hang around. We'll help them. But if someone who's not one of my people, you know, then we feel differently. And I'm telling you, that's the moment when God will be speaking to you to take a risk and help a stranger, someone you don't usually associate with. Seize that moment. Take that risk. Now, again, I'm not necessarily speaking of those beggars. We must be as loving to them as we can to really help them. But even with these people, maybe the Holy Spirit will speak to you and you will give them money. Or especially one of our social ministry bags that we have out there. That's a great thing to do. I know this. The Holy Spirit can guide you in this. I've been there too. And I have given money at times. Because I heard the Holy Spirit say, this time you give it, right? You know, you always try to drive up and not be the first one in line because that's where they are. But I wonder sometimes, if you're the first one in line, did the Holy Spirit arrange that? You know? So if the Holy Spirit arranges it, you know, if I'm two back, I give less. No, but you listen to the Holy Spirit. And you never know, that person may be the one person who really needs it, right? Just be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, and finally, practically speaking, studies have shown that the most important person in any situation in which compassion and courage is needed is the person who acts first. After that person acts, then others will join in lots of times, right? Jesus has sent us into the world to be that person, the person who acts first, to lead others to act after you, the person who acts in his name. So, who is your neighbor? Jesus came into the world to be your neighbor, and he healed us and saved us by his grace. And now he wants us to be neighbors to others, just like he was a neighbor to us. Let's go and play our part. We are now neighbors to our fellow man out of the love and grace poured into us by Jesus Christ. In his name and to his glory. Amen.